the reading of God's Word. We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. I didn't pick up a bulletin, but Sister Barb, I'm looking for her. She's here. Okay, thank you. But if you'll notice in your bulletin, Barb did something for you this week, and she put in the outline. So I know I'm hard to follow, and I don't follow my outline very well. But I do have it in the bulletin this morning. Well, Barb does. And when striving to attain, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's three things. And so as I'm reading this, I want you to follow that outline and see it as the writer, Paul, outlines it for us. And he himself has not attained, the Apostle Paul. And so none of us can say this morning we've attained. Hopefully we are striving to attain. And there's three simple things that we can do. And they're found in our outline here. To attain, we need like-minded fellowship. That's our body of believers. And we need godly examples in our life to look to. And we need an eternal perspective. We need to look heavenward if we're ever going to even come close to the goal, which is Jesus. So let's read this morning together. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 15. And the passage really ends in chapter 4, verse 1, even though that's a transitional verse, so we'll look at it next week as well. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, it's the Greek word telos, which actually means perfect. But in this context, Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, so our translator in the New King James and other modern translations prefer the word mature, but Paul uses the word perfect because he's already mentioned that idea, and the Philippians now are already thinking about what it means to be complete or perfected. And therefore, let us, as many who are mature, none of us are perfect, have this mind and the mind that he just spoke of, so we'll have to go back and look at that. And if in anything, and that "and" could actually be translated as "but," and the word "if" is the word "if" with the mood of reality, so the idea is "since," but since in any way people are thinking otherwise, and he's assuming that yes, there aren't people who have arrived. None of us are mature. And here's the hope. God will reveal even this to you. Now, in spite of the fact that none of us have arrived, nevertheless, to the degree which we have already attained, and that's where we're moving, that's where we're going forward, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Like-minded people around us. The second point, brethren, join in following my example. And note, the Greek word is skopeo, which means to scope or to look intently, to find it. Look intently for those who sow. That adverb is talking about the same way that Paul walked, the same way that we're to have that mind. So walk as you have us for a pattern, an ethical ideal. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies, our bodies of humbleness. Here's the purpose, that it might be transformed into His glorious body. And how does He do it? It's according to the working, energeo, that energizing power by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved, look at all these ways of describing His audience. Therefore, my beloved, longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You may be seated. What a mouthful, huh? What a message for us today. I don't have a catchy introduction. I am really a sorry introduction writer. You probably gathered that by now. I remember when I was in a homiletics class, and my professor said that the introduction is probably the most important part of your sermon. Not exegetically, not study-wise, but he says if you don't get it right, you're not going to get the people to listen to the rest of the sermon. And so hopefully this morning you are not a bunch of newly planted believers. You're already highly motivated. You're here. You're engaged. And so I'm just going to assume that I've got your attention. Right, Adriana? All right. That's my introduction this morning. Okay, so we are striving for perfection. None of us are going to get there, are we? If we have someone who's perfect this morning, don't come to this church, we'll corrupt you. So none of us have gotten there. And we also realize that we're never going to get there. Paul himself said, not that I've already attained or already perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, both his failures and his successes. I reach forward to the things that are before for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that high calling is to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And we've got a long, long way to go. And it can be very disheartening. It can be discouraging when you see all your defects. It's like the older I get, the more I dislike my mirror. It doesn't give me any favors. More wrinkles. You know, I kind of like this goat hair on my chin because it hides my sagging skin here. So, but it didn't used to be so white. And everything is sort of unraveling. And I could just throw up my hands in defeat and say, okay, but I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to keep striving to hold on to a little bit of my youth that I've got. And most of it's between my ears. I still act like I'm 15 and think like I'm 15. So, go figure. But as a spiritual person, I don't want to throw up my hands. I don't want to just say, you know what, I'm never going to get there, so why even bother trying? I have had that attitude at times. When I have miserably failed, I've driven home from church sometimes thinking, I am about the worst teacher. That was a horrible message. I don't ever want to do it again. That's so humiliating. This morning might be one of those sermons. I don't know. But we don't give up. And there's simple things that we can do. And one of the most important things, and I have found this to be so true, and that's just being around other people who love Jesus. There is something about that as we sit together and we talk about Christ. That's why these life groups that meet once a month are so important. And sometimes the ones that are going the extra mile, they meet twice a month. And they're looking down the noses at the rest of us. But we need fellowship. I know a brother who comes to one on Tuesday night, then he goes to another one on Wednesday night, and he takes his carload with him because he understands this principle that when I am around God's people, I am going to be encouraged to be more like Christ. And so we need to surround ourselves with like-minded people. And so Paul starts this passage out, a new paragraph, and it's introduced by the word therefore. Therefore let us, as many who are perfect. Now Paul has already said in verse 12, not that I've already attained or that I were already perfect. So he's kind of playing on the words here. Because Paul's saying, I have not reached the pinnacle of being like Jesus. But I do want to know Him. I'm aspiring to know Him better, experientially. The power of His resurrection. I want to experience that in my life. I want to have victory over sin. Because I have been raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life. I want to know intimately and experience the fellowship of His suffering, that Christ took my penalty on the cross. I want to participate in His, not only His resurrection, but I want to experience and know His death, that my old man has been crucified, that the body of sin might be, as the old King James said, destroyed, made inoperable. It doesn't have control over me. And Paul says, I want to intimately know that. But I'm never going to get there. I'm not perfect. And so Paul says, surround yourself with people who are like-minded. And the first thing that he says, you need to find people who are realistic about the spiritual struggles. People who are realistic. People who don't live in this fairyland. People who don't live in a cloister somewhere. But they're out in the streets and they're mingling with people and they're around sin and they're around temptation and they know that they fall. And they get back up on their feet and they keep on walking. He says, surround yourself with people who are realistic. Mature people are ones that recognize that they haven't attained. That's what real maturity is. A mature person looks at his problems and says, you know what, I've got to deal with this. A mature person is not somebody without sin problems. We've all got it. The mature one is the one who acknowledges it and says, yes, I do have a problem with whatever it might be. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's covetousness. But a realistic, mature person recognizes the problem. But he also has a plan. Verse 15, Paul says, as many therefore have that kind of mind. Not only is he realistic, but this person is desiring to grow. I want to be around people who are desiring spiritual growth. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But we are to provoke each other. And we do a lot of that, don't we? We're to stimulate each other to good deeds. I want to be around people not who are mediocre and are content to be mediocre. I want to be around people who are mediocre and say, I want to be better. When I went off to college, I was a horrible student. I had a C minus average. I graduated on the lower third of the class, and my SAT scores were not good enough to get into a college today. I'm not bragging on that. I'm just telling you what I was. Don't ask me what the score was. It was pathetic. It was humiliating. And I was under academic probation my first quarter at Louisiana Tech, of all places. And this is not Ivy League. This is down there in the bayou. Louisiana Tech is what the guy next door called. His name was Lonnie LeBonc from Port Allen, Louisiana. And his English scores were higher than my scores. But I had a roommate who was an avid student. And I graduated, not cum laude, I graduated, oh laude, I'm out of here. But that environment, the distance runners, we had a reputation of being good students, and they pushed me. And spiritually speaking, I want to be around Christians who are telling me what they read in their devotions that morning, the verses that they are memorizing, the answers of prayer that they're seeing. Because you know what that does to me? It makes me say, I want to be just like it. I remember when I met my father-in-law. I thought God was nothing but a history book. And I believed in Jesus, but I didn't believe that God really answered prayers and that God really was interested in anything about my life until I met that man. And I wanted to be like him. So we find good examples also. Another thing that Paul says is that we need to surround ourselves with people who are teachable. People that say, I need to learn more. And that's what Paul is saying here. Even those, since there are people that haven't arrived, and since those people are not quite like-minded, God will reveal it to you. I want to be people around people who see their problems because God has revealed it and they're willing to improve. So I need to be around like-minded people. They're realistic. I'm not there. But I've got a plan. I'm desiring to grow. I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing toward the goal. And they're teachable. God will reveal it. Paul lays it out in so uncertain terms. And yet the Holy Spirit has to take that truth and apply it to our hearts. Mature believers that we need to surround ourselves with are people that have convictions. Because they will convict you. When you see people living by a biblical standard, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about laws outside of the Bible, but when men and women live up to biblical convictions and you're not, boy, it will cut you. And so we need to be around people who are mature in the mindset, but also mature believers with their convictions. And where am I getting that from? This little verse right here. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have attained, let us walk by that same. And the word for rule there is canon. It is a standard that does not change. We call it the canon of the New Testament. There were some things that had to fit in order for a Bible book to be accepted into our New Testament. And that's called the canon. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And it's an uncompromising conviction to the area that you've attained. That is when God gives you truth, God gives you light. You make a decision then to live by that light. That's a biblical conviction. When God tells you something through reading His Word, that this is something that I ought not to do, I want to live by that now. And so I want to be around people who use that knowledge that they've attained. And not only do they attain that knowledge, then they live by it. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what was Jesus saying? He says, be careful when you're studying the Bible. Be meticulous. Because the measure that you hear and you understand and then you apply to your life with biblical convictions, God says, I will give that person more truth. There is no secret of spiritual growth. It is simple. You take God's Word, you put it into your heart, and then you live by it, and then God will give you more revelation. The secret of the Lord, I don't know where the address of this verse is. It's in the Psalms. I read it a couple weeks ago. I meant to memorize the chapter and verse. Somebody can look it up afterwards. But it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. How do you grow? You have a reverence for God, and you live by biblical convictions. The word walk that Paul uses in this verse, there's two basic words for walk. He says, let us walk by that standard. One is peripateo, and that means to live or conduct your life. And that's not the word that Paul uses here. It is a military term. It's pronounced stoikeo, but it means to march following orders. And that's where I get this idea that this person that I want to be around, they have convictions. God shows them in their word, and they are going to march, and they're going to follow that pattern and be around those people. Let us be of the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Maturity is not based on knowledge alone. That's what's different about Christianity. A mature Christian isn't necessarily one who knows more of the Bible. You can know a lot about the Bible and still be very immature in the way you live your Christian life. Maturity is not based on knowledge alone, but it's living out what you know. Spiritual maturity means that you're not only aware that you lack where you need to be, but it's also seeking out fellowship to strive together. Spiritual maturity is living out what you know to be true and letting God reveal more truth to you. So that's the first point. We need to be around mature believers. The second point is that we need to find mentors in our life. Godly people who are examples. I want to start out this new section with a quote from Jesus from Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, and this is the key word, everyone perfectly trained. Now get that word in just a second. Everyone perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, Paul's going to give us two reasons why we need godly examples. But Jesus said this, when you find a godly example and that person perfectly trains you, you will then look like your teacher. Are there people around you that you say, you know, I would like to emulate that person? Pray if God hasn't put someone in your life, that God will put someone in your life. Maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a mother. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. But those people are vital for us as believers. Paul said to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. So Paul took Timothy and he mentored him and he was his example. And now he's telling the Philippians in verse 17, brothers, join in following my example. Now that's far, far from a prideful statement. In fact, it's actually just the opposite. Follow my example in humility. Follow my example who said that all my righteousness, all my law-keeping, all of my pedigree, everything, every certificate that I've got on my wall behind me. You ever walk in these offices and they've got all their degrees hanging everywhere? You know what Paul would have said? He says, that's a bunch of manure. I count it dung because I know Jesus. That's the example that Paul says we should follow. I want to be around people who say, it's all about Christ and I have no confidence in my flesh. That's what he said in verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and we have no confidence in our flesh. Follow that example. He's not puffed up and say, be like me, oh, I'm great. He says, no, follow my example in the fact that I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be conformed to His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or either already perfect, but I press on after it. That's the kind of example that Paul is talking about. Be a follower of me. Join in. And join in that humble path of saying, I need that kind of example. Complete reliance on Christ for spirituality. Accomplishments and aspirations are only good if they are found in Christ. Not living under the weight of guilt or living under the pride of my achievements. And lastly, he says, scope out, look for intently people that are like Paul as a pattern in the ethical sense. Those who conform to this pattern of Christ-likeness. Now let's get to the reasons why we need good examples. So let's look at our text. The reasons we need good examples. The first one is found in verse 18 with the word for. And the second one is found in verse 20 with the word for. They go back to verse 17. Following his example. For many walk of whom I've told you. And verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. So those are the two reasons we need godly examples. The first one, why do we need good examples? It's pretty simple. Because there are so many bad examples. They are everywhere. You don't have to look far. All you have to do is turn on your internet. All you have to do is go to Facebook. All you have to go is to TikTok and whatever's out there. I don't have any of it. I've got enough problems. I don't need any more. But Paul says, note good examples because there are so many bad examples out there. People who claim to be followers of Jesus. People who claim to be Christians. I did look at some pretty bizarre stuff this week on the YouTube. And I'm not even going to talk to you about them because they were so bad. And it's so easy to find. And so Paul says we need good examples. C.S. Lewis said this. Somebody asked him, he says, why are you so intent on philosophy? And he says, because there's so much bad philosophy. That's why we need good philosophers. That's why we need good people in apologetics to defend the Christian faith. Because there's a lot of people out there who just blow it. So the first reason is because there's an abundance of bad examples. Now he's going to describe what a bad example is. The first thing that he says about a bad example, and let's put this in the context of the letter of the Philippians. So this is in the context that started in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me, to write these things to you is not tedious, but these things are safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Those people who are Jewish and they claim to be followers of Christ. And so it's religious people. He's not talking about the fanatics. He's not talking about the atheists. He's not talking about people who hate Christianity. He's talking about people who blend in with Christianity. And they say all the orthodox things. And this is what he says. They are actually enemies of the cross. The cross is our only means of salvation. So what Paul is warning against here is if we meddle with the gospel in the slightest degree. And you have to be so careful. There are many evangelists, many teachers, many churches, many congregations that are teaching Jesus plus this. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus onward sanctification. And if you don't do those things, you are not saved. And that is an enemy to the cross. The cross represents every sin that you will ever commit. And Jesus Christ nailed your sin to the cross. Another enemy of the cross is saying that you need to do all these things to chase out demons and devils. That's baloney. The cross triumphed Satan. We don't go around casting out the demon of nicotine so I don't smoke anymore. I remember being at a church. They came up there and they threw their cigarettes on the floor. I'm casting out demon of nicotine. They stomped all over. Next week they're out in the parking lot puffing like a freight train. That's an enemy to the cross. The cross is our victory. You and I are raised again with Jesus and we died with Christ. And so Paul's warning against bad theology here. The enemies of the cross, all works righteousness, all man-made striving in our own flesh to achieve spiritual ends is an enemy to the cross. If I told you this morning, if you did X, Y, and Z, you would get victory over your life. That would be an enemy to the cross. The cross is where your victory is found. Your victory is found because you have been immersed into Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has baptized you until the day of redemption. That is your victory. Any other message is an enemy to the cross. And then he says, their end actually is destruction. You see, if you miss the gospel, if you miss Jesus alone, free gift alone, and you receive it by faith alone, if you miss that simple little point, the end is destruction. Jesus said this, they did many miracles in my name, had all the credentials outwardly, and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Third, he describes these people, their God is their belly. I used to read that and think that these people were hedonists, but that's not the context. And so I had to go back and relook this and do some search into the original meaning of the belly. And a Jewish person worshipped and believed in the dietary laws so strictly that that became their worship. And that opened my eyes to this passage. It was like, this is a new revelation because this is where Christians tend to slide into the ditch. We tend to think that the neglect of the body, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using, somehow that they will have value over the indulgences of the flesh and they have no value whatsoever. They are simply the commandments of the dogmas of man. And Paul says all these dietary laws, that's what they're worshiping and they profit absolutely nothing. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink because the body, the substance, is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:20, why is the living in the world? You subject yourself to ordinances. Touch not, taste not. And then he says, their glory is their shame. And I think this is an allusion to circumcision. Paul said in the book of Galatians, they have you circumcised so that they can glory in your flesh. And so really, it's a misappropriation and a misunderstanding of the gospel. And that's why we need good examples. People who understand that it's Christ alone, that it's grace alone, and that I grow in Christ. the same way that I began the journey. Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was placarded, crucified. This one thing I want to learn from you. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If you received Jesus by the hearing of faith, then why now do you think you will ever be perfected by the works of the flesh? That's what Paul is aiming at here. The second reason we need good examples is because this earth, we're not going to find it. Our citizenship, our true residence, we're aliens here, aren't we? We're strangers, we're pilgrims. This is not my home. Praise God. Jesus taught us that the entrance into the eternal kingdom has nothing to do with physical things. It all has all to do with the heart. And that's the citizenship that we're a part of. The Philippians and that people in that city prided themselves in being a Roman colony with all of its rights and all of its privileges. Our kingdom that we're a part of are for those who are poor in spirit. It's for those who weep now. It's for those who mourn and who are broken. It's for those who are pure in heart. It's for those who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. They rejoice because great is your reward. That's our citizenship. That's our homeland. And so I need good examples. People who think on those same kind of lines. Lastly, Paul says we need to have a heavenly outlook. If I'm going to attain, why do I need a heavenly outlook? Because I am trapped in a bodily defect, I guess you might say, spiritually speaking. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He says, O wretched man that I am. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, I would rather die right now because that is gain. I need a heavenly outlook because I would get so discouraged. So Paul says he switches it just so slightly in the second part of verse 20, and he picks up on the idea of heaven, and he says, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Now, the English has to have the direct article because it doesn't make good English to say we eagerly await a Savior. And it doesn't imply that Jesus is just a Savior among many Saviors, because it later lists Him right after it, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is a Savior. But when you use the anarthros, or the noun without an article in the original language, it wasn't saying it was indefinite like we think in English. It was talking about the qualitative force rather than the specificity of that person. It's used in Hebrews that same way, where it says, in sundry times God spoke in diverse manners to the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by a Son. It's the qualitative force, the aspect of who Jesus is. So it's a deliverer. It's not just His person that we're looking for. We are looking for His person, but we're looking for the qualitative force of who this person is. I hope I'm getting this across. He is a deliverer. And if I am going to attain, I've got to know that I have got a deliverer coming. I've got a Savior coming. I have got a hope. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so I know that one day I will be like Jesus. And He's going to transform this lowly, humble body. And this body that Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the body. And this is what R.H. Gundy, he's a Cambridge University Bible scholar, believe it or not. And this is what he wrote. He says, the Apostle Paul, in this context, is talking about the body of humiliation that represents our frailty, our weakness, how easy it is for us to be corrupted, and our eventual mortality. Our suffering, our sorrow, and our vanity, and our eventually wasting away in death. And that's what you and I are eagerly awaiting for. And so if I'm going to ever attain that goal, and I'm not going to attain it on this side, but I know that it is going to be attained one day, I need to surround myself with like-minded people. Quickly, what kind of like-minded people do I need to be around? People who say it's all about Jesus. People who know that they want to have a deeper relationship with Christ experientially. People who humbly say, I've not arrived yet, they're realistic, but they're also teachable, and they're desiring greater growth. I need to follow good examples, because there's a plethora of bad examples out there. I need to have good examples, because heaven is my home and not this earth. We will be gloriously resurrected just like our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in accordance with His working, His power. So Paul's polemic, his strong verbal criticism against Jewish false teachers, has sort of come to an end. And so how are we going to apply what we've learned from Philippians 3 to 4:1? Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. That's where we start. Count everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It doesn't compare. Nothing is like knowing Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. The second thing, our passion in life, and we need to be passionate about living, but our number one passion should be an increasing knowledge and experientially living out the power of the resurrected Christ and being conformed to His death. Third application, we're on a spiritual journey, aren't we? And we need to be realistic about it. But we don't need to be defeated and discouraged either when we fail. So what do we need to do? We need to surround ourselves with godly people. We need models and examples who tell us that our real home is in heaven. And as we look heavenward, we won't get discouraged because we have this promise that even though this treasure is just in a clay jar, the excellency and the power is all of Christ Jesus. And that same power that raised Him from the dead is going to quicken or bring to life our mortal bodies. And then the attainment will be realized. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me into that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Father, thank You that we are in this ship together and we're rowing side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, none of us have arrived. But God, I pray that North Valley Bible Church will be a place where we are aspiring to know You more. And God, that this is a place where even when we haven't attained, You'll reveal things to us that we need to apply and live by. God, I pray that we will rub shoulders with each other and we will sharpen each other. I pray, God, that we will be good examples for one another. And God, our eyes are fixed on heaven, from whence we eagerly await our Savior and the redemption of these lowly bodies that just mess up. And one day, God, we will be like our Savior. We praise You. We thank You. Let us apply these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.